But we are thankful that the Lord is gracious and merciful, and that he did provide us with safe travel. Shall we open our Bibles to 2 Timothy again? As we head into our second Lord's Day in tackling Paul's letter to this dear young man of his. And just follow along as I read through the first 11 verses. 2 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. May God again be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we're offering again ourselves as your children sitting at your feet and allowing our hearts to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit this morning. As your word is presented, we ask that you would remove any distractions and concerns that we might have, and that we might be totally able to affix our hearts and ears and attention to this your word. Hide your servant and all of his frailties, but may Christ be glorified in the things that we share. We'll ask now what you will profit in our hearts to do ahead in Christ's name. Amen. The feeling of shame and embarrassment is something I think we all have experienced sometime in our life. It's part of growing up. It's part of what we are and what we do. I recall an incident back, and I'll say it was fifth or sixth grade, elementary school. We were nearing a certain part of the year, and boys really didn't care about this, but part of gym class was square dancing. Boys would rather have sports, but square dancing was part of the gym class. And so they decided on a Saturday that they would have, I think it's fifth and sixth grades, come in and do their performing, and they would film it. So mom or dad, I forget which one, dropped me off, and as I got into the school, to my chagrin, I was the only boy without a white shirt, the only boy without a string tie. Whether I forgot, or whether more than likely that little slip of paper that went home in my book that said, please have them wear the white shirt and the string tie, you know, I don't know. So talk about embarrassment. I'm the only one. So whole program went on. But unknown to me, the grace and mercy of God fell upon me, because as the film was developed, it was so dark that you couldn't see anybody. All you could see were these shadows. Now, I could see myself in my blue plaid shirt. You know, I could tell that was me, but you really couldn't see it was me, you know. Total embarrassment. I mean, it was really bore on me. Definition-wise, to feel ashamed. Feeling shame, distressed or embarrassed by feelings of guilt, foolishness, or disgrace. In a sentence, he felt ashamed for having spoken so cruelly. I really shouldn't have said that, you know. Second definition, and this one I think is probably more popular if we wouldn't have it that way. Unwilling or restrained because of fear of shame, ridicule, or disapproval. In a sentence, they were ashamed to show their work. Something we did. We're ashamed by things that we did. And we're afraid of that which is going to come back to us. Our scripture today begins at verse 8 of our text. And the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy, his son in the Lord, and he's speaking to him about this matter of shame, about being ashamed. And to be honest with you, if you look through this passage, he spends quite a few verses on it. This is a matter, no doubt, that Paul felt very heavily, and because he knew he had a short period of time, remember Paul was in prison, not expecting to go out under his own foot power, he needed to emphasize this in Timothy's life. If you recall, a few weeks ago, we ended our discussion, verse 7, with Paul talking about the Spirit of God working in his life, Timothy's life, or in all believers' life. And he mentions, he says, Timothy, your fear, your timidity, your lack of confidence isn't a product of the Holy Spirit. What's going on in you right now, this attitude, this feeling, isn't something that the Holy Spirit gave you. But he said, in fact, the Holy Spirit is the author of not fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind or self-control. So today we add to this, and he's continuing in this thought, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. So therefore in there. Because the Holy Spirit did not gift you fear, okay, because that was not there, because what the Holy Spirit has given you is power, love, and sound mind, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Testimony of our Lord is what? Jesus saying something? No, Jesus' testimony is what he did. So it's not really what Jesus did, he says, you don't be ashamed of, but he's saying, don't be ashamed to testify of this, what Jesus did. Don't be ashamed to speak that out. And then the second part of it, nor don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. That first one, it's in a grammatical tense that really speaks to the fact that this has already happened. Don't be ashamed to testify of Jesus Christ, Timothy. Somehow Paul found out, whether by written or by somebody coming to visit him in prison, you know, Timothy's been a bit hesitant. Timothy's not standing up for his Lord as much as he ought to. Timothy's, you know, and so Paul says, boy, this is something I've got to address. He says, your timidity, your fear about testifying of Christ, I've got to speak to this. And it's something that he really thinks is necessary, and I think it's something that's important for us too. I must admit the coronavirus has curtailed the summertime house-to-house visits of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. No coming around knocking at our doors, you know? Streets have been absent of our visitors. But they will be back. What do you do when they come? How do you respond? Turn off the lights, lock the doors, pull the curtains, and everybody be quiet. And maybe they'll just go away, you know? or you go out and you greet them, hi, how are you? You take their literature and say, fine, thank you. Or some of them will just say, you know, you're of the devil, and we just slam the door in their faces. 2 John 10 and 11 says, and if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, For he that biddeth God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. All types of ways to deal with that. But the real issue, I think, is how do we, or am I comfortable with, testifying about our Lord Jesus Christ? Do I know enough of God's word? Am I comfortable enough in what God's word says in the gospel message about sharing the basic truths of the gospel with somebody? I'm not talking about with these people about debating them, but I'm just saying this is what God's word says. This is what I know. Not my own personal experience per se, but this is what God's word says. How do I know I am on my way to heaven? I think in most cases, we would be ashamed of our lack of knowledge and understanding about telling somebody who's seeking Christ as their Savior, seeking their way to heaven. I think we'd be embarrassed with how much we do not know. And if you see what he's talking about here, don't be ashamed. Well, the opposite of shame is pride. Am I proud with what I know? Not necessarily. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ, no, but am I proud of him to the point that I want to know him more and more, that when it comes time to be a testifying person, do I know enough of him, wanting to know more of him, so when those who are seeking him or speaking against him, I can say, no, this is God's word. This is who Jesus is to me, and this is who he is to all. Yes, if we want to stretch the application a little bit, testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't always indicate a one-on-one conversation. It doesn't always indicate I have to know all of these things and interact with other people, but it's also involved in the way people see me, the way I am in life around them. The obvious question is, do people in my circles even know that I'm a born-again Christian? Do my neighbors or my fellow workers, do the friends that I have or those who I really call my family members, do they even have any indication that I am a child of God? That if I were to die today, I have a guaranteed understanding, assurance within my heart that as I awaken, I'll be in heaven. Do they see that, or do they just see, they go to church, I think, most Sundays, and I have seen them pray, usually before a meal or something like that, some indicators, and that's all there is. And I think when it comes to testifying of our Lord, sure, understanding the words and understanding the theology and what the Bible says about it is one, but it is what I live in my life, in business dealings, in being honest and kind, in showing mercy, in reaching out, in ways that aren't necessarily what we would refer to as Christian, but ways that really speak to what's within my heart is doing right. Because we live in such a world that doesn't always happen, does it? The world around us is corrupt. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, to this, Paul adds a second point of admonition to young Timothy. And again, remember this relationship is very dear. Paul was privileged to bring young Timothy to the Lord. Whatever the length of time, whatever the teaching, whatever the prayer time they had together, however this was done, but there's a relationship here. He calls him certain words that speak of this close relationship. Now he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Those two parts are tied together in that verse. The part of being not being ashamed of testifying of Jesus and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. They're linked together because why was Paul in prison? Because he wasn't ashamed of his testimony, testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a prisoner in a Roman jail because of Jesus Christ, and he wasn't ashamed to testify of that. Now, look in that verse, and it says, nor of me, his prisoner. Normally, you just kind of read over that and you think, he should have said, nor of me, the prisoner of somebody in a Roman jail. But who is Paul a prisoner of? You know the link? Paul says, I'm incarcerated in a Roman cell, yet I'm referring to myself as a prisoner of Christ. What a confession of a commitment that was not first made in Paul, but was first made from Christ into Paul's life. Ephesians 3:1, Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He uses it again. Philemon, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, I beg thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In those three passages, in Philemon, in Ephesians, and 2 Timothy, Paul makes it clear that he was not in prison or a prisoner of Jesus Christ for a crime that he committed. He wasn't in prison because of he owed some tremendous financial debt he couldn't pay, therefore he's got to go to jail. He didn't say, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ because there was a war going on and I was a captive in that war. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ because of the relationship that I have with him. Other letters, what does he say of himself? Paul the servant, remember those? Begins the letter, says, Paul the servant, a bond slave. That's how he saw himself. Not a wrong picture, but he says, I'm proud of this because I was purchased through Christ's blood and I now belong to him. I am now his. So that's the emphasis Paul puts on here. And the reason he's saying this is because this same relationship Timothy needs to understand should exist with him. Timothy, you need to understand that you are a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that you are a servant, that you are a slave of Jesus Christ. And I think for all of us, as maturity goes on, this ought to be ours. You hear in Paul's letter to the Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the testimony about our Lord is the gospel. It's not the person of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel, because Christ is the gospel. Christ is the good news. He is the fulfillment of God's plan to redeem mankind. So it isn't looking to the person of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of him. That's not that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Yes, the second person of the Trinity showed his power in miracles. He is divine. But he's saying, that's not what I'm ashamed of. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because that's what came to my life. And you think of Paul's life and what changes were made in his life, it was only because of the power of the gospel. Paul could not be ashamed because the gospel represents the fullness of salvation, seen in the forgiveness of sin and of guilt. It is seen in the issuance of a new life, a new purpose for living, along with new goals and duties and responsibilities and relationships. Paul says, it was the power of the gospel that changed everything for me, allowed me to see truth, and therefore it brought me in and captured me. That Timothy, he's walking along, he said, boy, I know that. He knew Paul's testimony, but he's reissuing this before his ears once and again. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. How could Paul have been ashamed of the one who had given him so much? When we think of people who have ripped us off, you know, we can be ashamed of that, of businesses, of companies, of people that we've had exchanges with, and we can be ashamed of what we've done with that. But how could Paul ever be ashamed of the one who had given him freely so much in his life, of all that was done so freely? Listen to Paul's testimony. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. Do you ever think about that? 40 stripes, saved one? Would they say, oh, he's had enough? No, they would do it 39 times. because if you gave, somebody missed that in counting, and if you gave him 41, that meant the guy who's doing the whipping was going to start receiving the beatings. So they always hold it at 39, so 5 times 39. Can you imagine what Paul's back looked like? The rods and the whippings that had occurred. He says, thrice were they beaten with rods, once stone, thrice with suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Look at my body. See all of the twists and aches and pains and so forth that exist to go along with his poor eyesight, to go along with other issues that he had. And he says, that's on the outside. Besides that, that which I carry within my own heart, the ministry of the church. Now, is he saying that to boast? Is he bragging? Look at all I've got and look what you, Paul, or look what you, Timothy, don't have. Hardly. It's not a matter of boast, but he's saying, I do these things willingly because of what Jesus has done for me. It was obvious that Paul didn't go out of his way to suffer. Yet, he was willing to endure incredible hardship because incredible hardship in it found grace, an abundance of grace. And out of that abundance of grace, it came to be more gratitude for God, because who's the source of grace? God. And out of that gratitude for God, God receives more glory. So Paul says, I'm willing to suffer these things because, God, you will be gracious to me, and I will thank you for getting me through that situation. And as I've gotten through and thanking you, you receive the glory, because obviously I didn't do it by myself. And it puts all suffering in perspective of life. Why did this have to happen to me? Why did this and why not this and so forth and so on? Paul's testimony is that God was gracious and saw me through. And because he saw me through, I will give him praise. And because he receives praise and not me, he's glorified in my life. And that ends up being the drawing purpose. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction? You got to be kidding me, you know? How long would I have gone in that testimony that Paul gave before I said, is it worth it? You know, is it all of this that I'm going through? Another beating, another arrest, another betrayal? You know, is it worth it? And he never stops. He never stops. Paul sees any affliction born out of his relationship with the Savior as light, because it's compared to be insignificant in comparison to glory. The mother who goes through all of that childbearing pain, you know, and finally suffering it all, and the sweat and the grief and all that kind of stuff, and then that little baby's brought out and laid there next to her, and she says, it was worth it all, you know. Mild in comparison to what we're speaking of here, but it's a truth. The amount of suffering, the pains that we go through in life will pale in comparison to that which awaits us. And it doesn't mean, well, I'm going to go through this so I can get something greater in heaven. But Paul says, it's a balance. It means nothing. In the period of time, he says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. We had a teacher in college, and this was at a time when we used chalkboards. For some, you may have to take some time to explain what that is. But we had, I think, 3 walls with all chalkboards all around. And he, when they got us, and he got his thing, and he goes, takes one line, and he goes around and around and around and around. And he starts on the other, goes around and around. He's like, what's going on? And then in one of the lines, he stops and he puts a little dot. And he says, this line just represents infinity. It just keeps going and going and going. That's life. But that little dot is our 70 years. In comparison to eternity, what takes place in that little space of time, that little dot, pales in comparison to all of eternity. So he says, it's worth it. It's worth it. I wanted us to sing a hymn, and it's not even in the hymnals. Bob, I was going to complain, but I'm not, because it's not in the hymnals. Karen probably knows it. It's worth it all. It will be worth it all. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We are tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. There's four verses, but the chorus goes, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Timothy, you know, think of these things. Put it in perspective, Timothy. Go back in our text, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or testifying of Jesus Christ, nor of me his prisoner, but, and there it is, big, he emphasizes that, maybe underlined it, put it in a bold print, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Jesus says, Timothy, join me. Join me in the afflictions. Don't be afraid. He says, doesn't mean you're going to run up to the jail or to the prison or, you know, I want to go in with Paul. But he's saying is that instead of being timid, instead of being shy, instead of being fearful, instead of lacking confidence in what God has for you, he says, don't allow that to stop you from testifying of Christ. Because that may end up, and I can see Timothy's singing, if I'm doing what Paul's doing, I'm going to end up like Paul, you know, the beatings and all this, and the prison, you know. He says, but join me in this. Join me in that which we are going through together. Earlier in Paul's ministry, and only weeks after starting a new church and encouraging the elders, the apostle prepares new believers. In Acts 14, it says, and when they had preached the gospel, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. New church. You're going to go through a lot of tribulation. Do we understand that? When you came and joined Pilgrim, did you see that fine print on the paper? You're going to go through much tribulation. He said, wait a minute, you know. As part of Jesus Christ, it's going to happen. Paul didn't try to soften the claims of Christ to his followers. He didn't use the old bait and switch. Lure them in. This is what we're offering here. And then all of a sudden, once they're in, see, this is what Christian life is really like. Later on in the book of 2 Timothy, he says, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall, what? Suffer persecution. That kind of puts the brakes on things, doesn't it? I remember a prayer meeting as an early Christian, and the testimony of one young man got up, and he said that, and he says, well, we in this country, we really don't have that much suffering in comparison to others, you know. But he says, I've got problems in my workplace. You know, I'm the only Christian there, a small business. And he says, I know there's some things that fall upon me because I am a Christian. It doesn't make it easy. And when tribulation did begin, Paul reminded the believers that they weren't entering into something unusual. This isn't strange in the believer's life. They weren't being singled out for some sin that was going on in their life. They weren't being picked upon because of that. They were only experiencing what God had ordained for his beloved children. So he encourages them, 1 Thessalonians 3, don't be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Whoa, did I read that in the contract? We were appointed unto afflictions. It's our nature. Let me share with you a quote from Forbes magazine from February of this year. And the article is entitled, "Persecuted Christians Are Not Given Much Hope for 2020. In January, the World Watch List cited that, quote, "In 2020, 260 million Christians live in World Watch's list of top 50 countries where Christians are at high risk, very high, and extreme levels of risk of persecution. This is up from 245 million in 2019. World Watch has a list of 50 countries, and I think North Korea is number one, and I think China is number two, something like that, of the most hardened countries against Christians. He says, according to the report, the situation in China continues to worsen as more and more churches in China are experiencing pressure at the hands of the Chinese state. Indeed, in reporting periods, over 5,500 churches have been destroyed, closed down, or confiscated. In India, Christian minorities are subjected to extreme persecution, which manifest in at least 1,445 physical attacks, deaths, and threats against Christians in 2019. In Nigeria, 2019, approximately 1,350 Christians were killed for their faith. It's horrid. And those are the ones that are reported. Be thou partaker of the afflictions with me. We pride ourselves in the freedoms of our country, you know. But does that exempt us by claiming our heritage as a Christian nation? Does that exempt us from persecution? Are we expected to go through life without anything? No. And what lays before us are the testimonies of Paul to Timothy. Don't be ashamed to testify of Jesus Christ. And don't be ashamed of those who have been persecuted or are under persecution. I think it behooves us to be able to understand the power of the gospel to change lives. But not all will be changed. There will be a world, as you read your Bibles, things will happen. In history, it has been like that. The rising up of the church and the falling down of the church, you know. This crusade or this persecution or this government change or what have you. Most of us have lived long enough to see the rise and fall of nations. We've seen what happens. We've seen imprisonments. We've seen jail terms. We've seen deaths. We've seen jobs not offered, jobs taken away. We've seen physical struggles and so forth. So to presume that we're going to enter into a time of peace because we are believers and we're standing for Christ, I think it almost means the opposite. I think we need to realize that although we may continue to perform the good works that Christ expects of us as his children, we can also expect opposition. Knowingly, opposition, however it may come. And therefore, we take hope and encouragement, not because of these things, but because of the grace that will be given us to be seen through. And because of that grace, as in Paul's life, there will be glory given to God for what he's done. And his glory, again, should be reflected in our lives. It's not us. It's not about us. Go to our knees in prayer and say, Lord, make me a witness for you. life's trials will seem so small one day when we're out of here, when we see Christ. It'll all be done. But now's our time to do it. Now's our time to stand up for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we walk together in these few verses here with Paul in prison, and his heart reaches out through his pen to a young man who is very near and dear to him. He expresses the reality of his own life and why he was proud of where he was and what had taken place. No regrets. And he encouraged this young Timothy, and he encourages us never to be ashamed to testify of Jesus Christ, to do it wisely, not in offense, but to do it because the gospel is the power of God. And it can change the hardest of hearts. It can melt the stony hearts and make it into a heart of flesh. It can redeem the sinner and bring them to a place where they can become the sons of God. We can't, only you can. But Lord, you've asked us to be instruments and vessels of such grace. So Father, open doors for us, maybe even this week, that we might walk together in your word, not to be ashamed of those who do suffer for your sake, but not to be ashamed of what our Lord Jesus had done in giving us his gospel, that taking upon himself the penalty and the punishment that we deserve, and it's being freely offered unto us even today. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Seal these words and thoughts in our hearts. May we continue to profit thereby in Christ's name. Amen.